applying to. And of course, I made the point that regardless of when they receive them, persons conceived in this way do have souls just like the rest of us. He goes on, you're right, however, the church has never definitively taught that ensoulment occurs at the time of conception. Some theologians have argued that it does, others that it doesn't. It's an open question. No, it isn't. As far as the morality of abortion is concerned, however, it makes no difference. Abortion is evil because it's an attack on innocent human life, that when ensoulment takes place. That was a position, for example, of St. Thomas Aquinas. The church also rejects in vitro fertilization. There are several reasons for that, but the central reason concerns the depersonalization intrinsic to the procedure, which treats the being conceived in this way as a kind of product rather than as a human individual. Well, he's wrong. The church from the beginning, the church, has held that at the moment of conception, that just conceived child has a human soul. Russell Shaw is otherwise intelligent. This time he's stupid. Traditionalist Michael Davis had points to explain why the new ordination rite, less attractive though it may be, is a valid one. His explanation of the Catholic priesthood is unrivaled, say some reviewers in recent years, but he also shows why many clergy and laity alike prefer the old rite. Michael Davies, I'm sure you've heard about him. He writes extensively, and I'm not sure whether he now does accept the new order of the Mass. He did not at one time. In any case, Davies is not a safe writer to read. And then we will have class, Lord willing, next Tuesday. And I thought today will be our last class on the Holy Eucharist. My plan for, well, at least to the end of the present year and maybe into the second semester, is to concentrate on the catechism. And on Wednesday nights, I address myself to the Bible in the new catechism. I would like to concentrate on the spiritual life in the new catechism. So next Wednesday, we will have a new course. And remember, we are talking about the Eucharist as presence sacrament, conferring grace just because Christ is present, just because He's here. Grace is two verbs that I regularly use. Grace emanates, grace radiates from Christ's presence in the Eucharist. after Christ's resurrection and his ascension to heaven, the early church continued doing what Christ had done at the Last Supper. From the very outset, the apostles reserved the consecrated species and preserved them in sacred vessels. What was the immediate reason? The immediate reason was to provide Holy Communion for the sick, and especially for the many Christians in prison awaiting martyrdom. However, the Apostolic Church believed that Jesus Christ remains really present in the Holy Eucharist after the sacrifice of the Mass has been offered and after the faithful have received Holy Communion. First, we must note that this was revealed in the Apostolic Church in the first century, when we believe divine revelation was still as communication. Revelation was not completed until the end of the first century. Nevertheless, already in the first century, the Blessed Sacrament was reserved. Again, who in their right and believing mind would question that Jesus, during his visible stay on earth, was a sacrament, a channel of grace, that Christ himself was a walking sacrament? That same living God who became man is on earth in the Eucharist. Consequently, in the present sacrament, Christ is not only a channel of grace, he is in the Eucharist the source of grace. As we study the evidence for the Holy Eucharist as sacrament on all three levels, as presence, communion, and sacrifice, what do we see? It is implied for a Catholic, it is implied that whether it's our Lord reserved in the Holy Eucharist or Christ received in Holy Communion or Christ offering himself in the Mass, what we dare not question is that the Eucharist is Jesus Christ. And from the very beginning, Christians took that for granted. This is important to note. It is one thing to believe that something is true and something else to be able to satisfy the mind in explaining precisely how it is true. In this case, how the Eucharist confers the grace which it signifies. The one common element in the early church and all three levels of the Eucharist was the presence of Christ on earth in the fullness of his human nature. If I repeated that 1,000 times, I could not repeat it too often, because it is Christ's humanity, his human nature, his body and his soul, his hands and feet, in a word, his human nature, that distinguishes Christ's presence in the Eucharist from God's presence everywhere else in the world. Is God present everywhere? Sure. Remember the famous syllogism of Martin Luther. Martin Luther lost his faith in his own priestly power to change bread and wine into the Eucharist. And this is the reason for so many priests leaving the priesthood and being so abysmally confused in our day. So many, sadly, have lost their faith in their own priestly power to change bread and wine into the living Christ. And what's behind our faith? Behind our faith in the real presence is that. And then go back to Martin Luther. Remember the famous syllogism. God is everywhere. Second premise. Christ is God. Conclusion. Therefore, Christ is everywhere. Is that true? What do you think, sister? And we repeat. This is Martin Luther's famous syllogism, denying that the priest has powers to change bread and wine into the living Christ. God is everywhere. Is that true, sister? Christ is God. Is that true? Therefore, is Christ everywhere? Well, if, sister, let me try this side of the chapel. What do you think? Is God everywhere? Is Christ God? Is Christ everywhere? Sister.
Father, I think when you say Christ, you're talking about
say that again.
When you say Christ, you're talking about the reality of Jesus.
Next time I ask a question, I'll remember to. So is it true to say God is everywhere, Christ is God, therefore Christ is everywhere? Can you just say that without qualification? Yeah. But what do you have to, if it's true, what do you have to say? In other words, please.
But Jesus Christ is God.
And therefore?
And therefore he's everywhere.
Wait, we'll finish. This is because I can tell you many priests are confused. These are not 5 and 10 cent questions. Only our faith rests on the right answer. So back to yourself. To say without qualification, God is everywhere, Christ is God, therefore Christ is everywhere. If we say that, then what difference is there between Christ's presence in the Eucharist and Christ's presence everywhere? What's the difference, sister?
In the Eucharist, he is present, body and blood, soul and divinity. In the Holy Eucharist. And yeah. God...
So he's present? In other words? Yeah. Christ is God. Christ is God. But is Christ as God? Is Christ as God everywhere? Is Christ as God everywhere? Question? You know? Don't. Is Christ as God everywhere? What do you mean? There's a profound sense in which you are right. But what do you mean? Christ as God is everywhere. What do you mean? Sister? Please?
But Christ
is not merely God. Christ is God become man. Now you cannot say, beside Christ. This is H2O. You cannot separate the H from the O and have water. Either you have water or you don't have it. If you have water, you have both hydrogen and oxygen. H2O. Now back to yourself, sister. Christ, as God, you say, is everywhere. What do you mean? What do you think you mean? Please?
Christ is God become man.
Yes, but then, in other words, is one half of Christ, one side of Christ, God, and the other side, man?
No. One divine person.
Please?
One divine person.
One divine
person.
One divine person. Okay. So, whoever Christ is both God and man. Is that what you're saying? Well, then I don't get the difference between. If you see Christ is everywhere, then why do we have the Blessed Sacrament? I don't get it.
As you said before, if in the Blessed Sacrament is present, his eyes, his hands, and feet, everything.
So, well, that's okay. Now, sister, don't. Sisters or my dear friends in Christ, in teaching Jesuits, let me tell you, these are not obvious questions. Millions are confused. Millions. So, when you say that Christ is God, is everywhere, I asked you what you mean. And did you give me an explanation? We don't usually talk that way. We don't usually say that Christ as God is everywhere, because wherever Christ is, well, he is. And he is all that he is. Is he both God and man? Is Christ both God and man? Is he? So we do not. I ask the question because when I began with Luther, we wouldn't come up with too much Catholic doctrine when we start with Luther. But we do not use that language. Now there might be a way of explaining. That's why I pressed to an explanation. We might say, that Christ is, and we don't use the word present everywhere, but Christ is active everywhere. In other words, Christ as the God-man is the source of all our grace. So that Christ is constantly active. And active, we don't use the word everywhere, but in everyone, by His grace. But if you use the verb is, where is Christ? Well, He is where both His divinity and humanity are present. And where is that? On earth, in the Eucharist, and in heaven, through the inhabitants, Heavenly Father. In other words, the influence of Christ, the work of Christ, Christ as a source of grace, is active in all human beings. But Christ as Christ is not everywhere. He is only somewhere. For example, I have never been to Asia. Lord willing, I hope to be in India next January. But things that I've written, for example, the large and the smaller dictionary are in Japanese, used in Tokyo. Now, I've never been to Japan. Maybe I never will be. But can we exercise influence even though we are not physically there? Yes. It's one reason that I write. So, like here, see? People, by reading this, and sometimes I think somebody's plagiarizing my name, because only God knows where the intelligence comes from that puts these writings together. But Christ exercises His influence everywhere. But it must not be caught, because there's so much clever error in the world today. Very clever. And we dare not say that Christ is everywhere, even as God, because in a way it's a cop-out. You can't deny Christ. It's either Christ or it isn't Christ. Christ is present only on earth in the Eucharist, in our bodies when we receive Him, through our down there as Heavenly Father. But Christ exercises His influence on the whole human race. Okay. So let's just repeat this. One thing to believe something is true, and something else to be able to satisfy the challenged mind in explaining precisely how it is true. And I keep repeating it because it's so important. We can never fully understand any mystery of the faith with the real presence. But we should grow in our understanding. We should understand the real presence, not fully, but as much as we can. And listen to this. And the more gifted a person's mind, the greater the obligation to understand the mysteries of the faith. And that is why so many people have, as we mistakenly say, lost their faith. Nobody loses their faith. They abandon it. Their minds are trained to the hilt in everything except in understanding the truths of revelation. The one common element in the early church on all three levels of the Holy Eucharist was the presence of Christ on earth in the fullness of his human nature. In other words, from the very beginning, after Christ's ascension into heaven, the faithful believed in the real presence, and by that they meant the God who became man, that Jesus whom Mary carried for 9 months in her womb, the same Jesus who was crucified on Calvary and rose from the dead, that man who is God, or that God who became man, he is in the Eucharist. And without the humanity, you don't begin to understand the Eucharist. As we said all through the class we've held, God became man for two reasons. One, that he might be able to die and by his crucifixion redeem the world. And the second, that he might then institute the Eucharist and live among us as man. The early Christians held the real presence to be an article of faith and never questioned it. And thus, and this is well to know, in the early church there were many heresies. It took almost 1,000 years before any major heresy denying the real presence arose in the church. Only later, when that presence of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist began to be questioned and then doubted, did the church have to defend the real presence and explain the hows as far as can be done with a mystery of faith. And this is the crisis in the Catholic Church, in the mystery of the Eucharist. The doubts about the real presence were never as widespread and as deep as they are today. No question. That is why, as I've told you several times, called to Rome in 86 and 87 by the Holy Father's secretary, to save the faith in the real presence in the United States. The main reason for Detroit closing 42 parishes is that so many have lost their faith in the real presence. In your community, Missionaries of Charity, I think I've said this, I know I, on more than one occasion, to the Missionaries of Charity. The main reason for you people, contrary to all the statistics, are getting vocations and are stable beyond any other community in the church today. Your devotion to the real presence. Anytime the missionary of charity not their Eucharistic adoration, that's the beginning of the end. certainly the greatest challenge of Christ's real presence in the Holy Eucharist is in our day. And that's why, for example, I keep telling people, all the acts of adoration, professions of our faith in the real presence, no matter who does what, we believe in the real presence. Your sister still genuflect? You still genuflect for the tabernacle? Okay. Next area. Not sure I've got questions. Is this? Not sure this is where this came from. Okay. We'll have time. The real presence is necessary for Mass and Communion. The purpose of this, by the way, I'm calling a retreat, has been to provide a deeper understanding of the real presence as the basis for practicing devotion through Jesus Christ's presence in the Blessed Sacrament after Mass is offered and after Holy Communion is received. Now we wish to see how the real presence is inseparable from either the Mass or Holy Communion. In fact, without the real presence, there is no Mass and there is no Communion. Today we hear a lot of talk about the liturgy and all kinds of elaborate ceremonial and even theatrical demonstrations called worship. By the way, I just got a bright new book in the mail. People send me books without charging me for the books. This book is a translation from the German by a German theologian by the name of Grammler, G-R-A-M-L-E-R. An expensive book. Less than 200 pages, $20. And the introduction is written by Conrad Ratzinger. And I've never seen such outspoken, merciless criticism of the modern liturgy in print anywhere as in this book. The Catholic Church cannot go on the way the liturgy has been desecrated since the Vatican II. Viva! At any rate, the bottom line is the real presence crowds still keep coming to Holy Communion. Yet, as I mentioned more than once, as our Holy Father on his first pilgrimage to the United States told the bishops, in God's name, make sure that your people go to confession, because I'm afraid so many of your people are receiving Holy Communion unworthily. And there is no conferring of grace in Holy Communion, lest the people who receive believe that the Eucharist is Jesus Christ, and that it is Christ who offers the Mass and gives himself in Holy Communion. There is no Mass without the real presence. There is no Holy Communion without the real presence. Why not? Because in the Mass, we believe we have the same sacrifice as Christ made on Calvary. But it cannot be the same sacrifice unless it is the same person making the sacrifice. On the cross, Christ was in his humanity, body and soul, united with his divinity. How can the Mass be the same as Calvary unless Jesus is there, really present, with his humanity, body and soul, united with his divinity? And on the cross, his sacrifice was bloody. Christ visibly died. How can the sacrifice of the Mass be a reenactment or a representation of Calvary unless it is the same Jesus who is offering himself? But people object, there's no blood in the Mass. True. But the essence of sacrifice is not blood. The essence of sacrifice is that our human will surrenders itself to the divine will, and that is sacrifice. In the Mass, Christ better have a human will. There'll be no Mass. There'll be no Eucharistic sacrifice unless it were the same Jesus. Body and blood were the same human will, offering himself, surrendering his human will for our sins. And he does so not to merit the graces for our redemption. He did that on Calvary. Now he offers himself not to merit the graces, but to transmit, communicate. And we are Catholics, we are not Protestants. And that is why the more our Catholic liturgy is Protestantized and being widely Protestantized, the more Catholics will lose their faith in the real presence. Because no Protestant, zero, 200 some million Protestants in the world, not one, believes that Christ instituted the priesthood to then repeat what Christ did on Holy Thursday night. Therefore, there's no Mass. That is why. And I don't see any parish bulletins. I tell people to see how they advertise what the church calls the Mass for Sundays. All kinds of synonyms seldom the sacrifice of the Mass. The same is true with Holy Communion. At the Last Supper, Jesus literally gave his body and blood to the apostles. He held himself in his own hands, as St. Augustine says, and the apostles received the living, then mortal Jesus Christ. As we know, the Jews were scandalized when Jesus foretold that what he would do with his body and blood. He claims he's going to give us his body to eat and his blood to drink. Can you imagine? The madman. So they walked away. That walking away in Palestine has been the prelude to millions, millions walking away ever since. Have you ordained the apostles priests? Christ gave them power to do what he had done, and further power to transmit this priestly power on to the end of time. Answer a few questions, then go on. Is that this week's question? I have noticed that the offertory during the Mass differs among parishes. Sometimes the priest never says the prayer. You know, for the offering separately of the bread and then the wine. Whereby the people should respond, blessed be God forever. When is the consecration not valid? Well, and this is one of the things that happened to the liturgy. I repeat that book. I may photograph some pages and pass them around maybe next week. But the offertory is necessary for a valid Mass. The priest forgets or stupidly does not think it's important. And then God judges. But if the priest does not make the offertory because he does not believe the Mass is a sacrifice, which all Protestants, the first thing that Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, and the apostate cardinal bishops in England, the first thing they did, they kept everything else in the Mass except the offertory. If then a priest does not say the offertory because he does not believe the Mass is a sacrifice, and then does not want to offer a sacrifice, there's no valid Mass. Do you believe it's time that if we pray diligently for a priestly calling for our sons, God will answer the prayer? Well, it depends on whether God wants to call our sons to the priesthood. In other words, the vocation comes from Christ, and the vocation comes at baptism. The vocation, the calling. So, yes, is not, the question is not how diligently, say, the mother or father pray. It helps. It all depends on whether that young boy has a vocation. What is the cause of immaturity in young and old adults and teenagers? Was the cause of immaturity? There were three causes. First, ignorance. An immature person has never really grown up physically. We're all tall now. The body is big. but there's been no development of the character. First, ignorance. Ignorance of what it means to be and become a mature individual. Secondly, to become mature, a person must associate with, whatever their age is, with people who have maturity. I think peer pressure is one of the main reasons why there are so many grown-up children. And thirdly, cause of immaturity is a lack of prayer.